You wish to follow along with me, you may turn in your Bibles to the book of beginning in Genesis chapter 3. That's where we'll be looking this evening, just for a little while. It's good to stand before you again and open God's Word. I appreciate very much the opportunity to do that and to share some words from God's Word with you this evening. Cindy and I are not new here anymore. It's been several years now. But we sure are glad to be. And we appreciate that. In the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3, in the beginning, after when God is created, He created for Adam and Eve a beautiful garden. And in this garden was all that they needed to sustain them. God had provided for them. He saw to their need. He gave them duties, responsibilities, and work to do. But in return, He took care of them. And they lived from the fruits of that garden. In Genesis chapter 3, we read of the temptation and the fall of mankind. So we begin in verse 1 in chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than a beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. In this beautiful place that God had created for Adam and Eve, there was a serpent there. And this serpent, the devil, beguiled Eve into sinning and doing what God had said not to do. And when she did, sin entered into the world. And things changed. Not only did it change for Adam and Eve and the serpent, but it changed for all of mankind. But as we see, and we'll see in a little while, God also had a plan for mankind, in that he would take care of mankind, and that he provide a way through his Son for forgiveness of sin. So let's look this evening, if you will, with me, with a few things concerning the steps that were involved in the sin of Eve. And in knowing these things, perhaps it might help us. If we could see it, we'll kind of analyze it and see the things that happened to her, maybe that would help us, that these things might not happen to us. Some of the steps that led to the sin of Eve. And the first thing is this, that she was focusing herself on the things that she did not have rather than the things that she did have. Now, isn't that just like mankind? Isn't that just like me or you or anybody else? That we see things that we don't have, and we would like to have those things. And I don't know that we have to deal with those things in our life, and we see those things that we don't have, and we think, well, it'd be great if I had that. It would certainly be good, and I could do this or I could do that, depending on what it is you don't have that you really want to have. Then it would perhaps you see it as making your life better. And I don't know if that was the case with Eve or not, that she saw this as a way to make her life better. She knew that if she ate of this fruit, that she would become, that she would have knowledge. She would realize things, and the knowledge would come to her. She knew those things. Perhaps that's what her desire was. Perhaps she wanted that. In verse 16 of chapter 2, the scripture reads, "And the Lord commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And so she understands, Adam and Eve understands, that this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But she was looking at what she did not have rather than what she did have. How many other trees? How many trees in the garden that bore fruit? And I don't know the number, but this I know, that there was plenty. Because we have just read in verse 16 of chapter 2, every tree of the garden you may freely eat. In other words, there was plenty. How many trees in the garden? There was plenty of trees in the garden that they could eat of. They had those things that would sustain them, and God had provided for them. Well, how many trees were there that they could not eat of? One. One tree. And God says, stay away from that tree. Don't touch it. Don't even touch it. Don't even have any involvement with that tree whatsoever. Don't be around it. But only one that they could not eat of. She was focused on what she did not have rather than what she did have. There are some other examples in the scriptures that we might want to look at. That people was focusing on what they did not have rather than what they had. And I'm thinking of David. I'm turning over to the book of 2 Samuel, if you want to turn with me. In the book of 2 Samuel, in chapter 12, King David. Now, how much did he have? Well, he had plenty. Had God provided for him in many different ways? Oh, yes, he had. He had provided for him. But he saw this woman whose name was Bathsheba. And that woman, he did not have that woman. She did not belong to him. She belonged to Uriah the Hittite, one of David's very best soldiers. But yet he saw her and he had desire for her. He did not have her. And he's focused upon what he did not have. And you know that story. In that he saw her and he called her in and he sinned with Bathsheba. And she conceived, and she was to bear a child. And in order to cover that up, he found a way that he might have opportunity to have Uriah come in and to be with Bathsheba, and maybe that would cover it up. And when that didn't work, then he decided, well, I just have him killed, and that's what he did. And he fixed it so in battle that Uriah would be killed in battle. And one sin after another sin after another sin that David would commit in order to cover up that first sin that he committed with Bathsheba. Well, how many wives did David have? And I don't know that number, but the answer is plenty. When Nathan came to David and he said to David and told him the story about the man who had one lamb, and the neighbor who had plenty came and he took that lamb to have a feast for those who had come in. And David was so upset, he was livid over that. And he said, we got to set this right. Then we look in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king of Israel and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you, your master's house, and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. So how much did David have? David had plenty. And he was, he had plenty. Look what God had given you. That's what Nathan was saying to them. Look what God has given you. And look what God has done for you. And if that wasn't enough, he would have given you more. But no, you focus yourself on what you did not have, rather on what you did have. We're living in a world where we are taught We are taught to want more, to get more. All those advertisements on television and radio and newspapers and all those advertisements are there to help convince you that you need this product. You need this. Don't you want more? Don't you want this? Don't you want bigger? Don't you want better? Don't you want more? And we're taught that in this world. And it's everywhere that we go that we have been taught that, to want more and to more and to more, instead of focusing on what we do have, rather than what we do not have. There's some scripture that we find in the New Testament in the book of 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, it is called contentment. Contentment. And you see people who are content. They're content in this life. They're content with what they have. They are content with what God has given them. And that's great. And that's wonderful. And that's a good example for us. And then this scripture says this: now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And so the Apostle Paul, writing to this young preacher Timothy, he is teaching Timothy contentment. Be content. Be content with what you have. If you have enough to sustain you, be content with that. And be satisfied with that. I think that generally, in a broad sense, the people in America today need to learn contentment. Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be known to God. God is our source. He is our source for everything in our life. Everything. And so if we are suffering, if we are in need, if we are destitute, if we have problems with this problem and this problem, God is our source that we are to go to. He is there. He is there for us. And he is teaching us to be content. I'll give you enough. I'll give you enough to sustain you. I'll give you this and I'll give you that. And look what he gave David. But David wasn't satisfied with that. He was looking for what he did not have, not what he had. To keep us from sin, focus on what we have, not on what we do not have. Well, here's the next thing. When we talk about Eve and the sin of Eve, she believed a lie. And you know, it's easy for us to believe a lie. We have trust in people, and we believe what those who have authority over us, that they have our best interests at heart, and they want to care for us and that sort of thing. But they don't always tell us the truth. And if we put our trust in government, we'll find out soon that they don't always tell us the truth. Not at all. And it's easy for us to believe a lie because we want to believe. We want to believe what those people in authority say. We want to believe what people who we have some respect for. We want to believe that what they're telling us is the truth. Did you see that lie in Genesis chapter 3 that we looked at just a minute ago? Chapter 3 in verses 2 and 3. When Eve told the serpent that God had said that the day that we eat of it, you shall surely die. And the lie is, you will not surely die. You're not going to die. That's the lie. And God had already said it. And they knew it. Adam and Eve knew that, and they knew that if they partake of that tree of good and knowledge of good and evil, they knew. God says, you will surely die. She believed a lie. I'm thinking of some scripture over in the book of 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 13, and this has to do with what we generally call the account of the young prophet and the older prophet. So I'm looking in 1 Kings and chapter 13. And the first king had been told by God, the first prophet had been told by God to go and to cry out against the altar of against that altar that was an illegitimate altar that had been set up by Jeroboam, to go and to cry out against that altar. And he gave him some very specific details and instructions to follow. Chapter 13, "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests and of the high places whom burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Surely the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the sayings of the man of God who cried out against the altar of Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from that altar, saying, arrest him. And his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so he could not pull it back to himself. So the altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given to the Lord, by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand shall be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place, for so I was commanded. It was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not eat. And I'm sorry, I'm breaking in a new Bible and the pages don't always turn well. Did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. So we see that this young prophet, that he had come and he had fulfilled the responsibility that God had given to him to cry out against this altar, and those things came to pass, and the altar split and the ashes fell out, and Jeroboam's hand withered, and then his hand was healed, and God had told him, don't eat, don't drink, go and return by a different way. Those were the instructions God had given. But there was an older prophet that showed up. He had heard about these things, and he went out to talk to him, verses 18 and verses 19. He met this older prophet, and he said, well, I also got a word from the Lord. And he said, it's all right for you to come home with me and to eat and drink. And he went home with him, and he did. And he believed that lie. And he later, as he left, and he was killed. So he believed a lie. So why do you think that Eve believed a lie? And why do you think that this younger prophet, what do you think that he believed a lie? And the only conclusion that I can come to, and there may be others, is because they wanted to. They wanted to. Just like we want to believe those who have power and who have authority and those who are in a position to maybe know more than we might know, or be more intelligent than we are intelligent. We want to believe that. They wanted to. And so they did. They believed, and they reaped the consequences of what they had believed. In John chapter 8, in verse 44, it says this about the devil. He is a liar. There is no truth in him. And he is a liar and the father of it. We find that in that verse. He is a liar. So as we look at things that we might come in contact with, that we may have doubts about whether or not it be true, we need to remember that the devil is a liar. And he is a father of liars. And there's no truth in him. None whatsoever. And he says to us, he says to people sometimes, he says, you know, one little drink's not going to hurt you. Just have one little drink, alcoholic drink. Have one little drink. It's not going to hurt you. Not at all. It's not going to hurt you. Have you heard that? People say that? Yeah, I've heard them say that. But if you talk to the person who is an alcoholic, and he says, what it all began, they'll say, well, it all began when I had that first drink. And it just went downhill from there. And if there's one thing about it, no one became an alcoholic, has ever become an alcoholic if they did not have that first drink. No. And then there are those who say, you know, some of the drugs that are out there today, they won't hurt you. They're good for you. They'll help you, and they sure will make you feel good. That's a lie. Now, there might be some pleasure, that you might be temporary for a little while, but it's going to have a lot of consequences that you're going to have to deal with. When they say drugs are not all that bad, alcohol is not all that bad. And then there are people who say, well, you know, God gave you that sexual appetite. He gave it to you. And so since God gave it to you, don't you think you need to use it? And when you're talking about using, we're talking about using it in ways that are forbidden by God Almighty. But God gave you that sexual appetite. And even though God created us and he put certain things within us, he gave us things that we might use in the right way. At the right time and the right way. God created man and woman, people would say. Why not enjoy pornography? You see how the devil uses those lies? About things that perhaps God actually did. Yeah, did he create man and woman? Yes, he did. Yeah, did he put into us a sexual appetite? Well, yes, he did, for a reason. And he expects us to use it in the right way. That's right. And he did create man and woman. He expected us to both fulfill our roles in the right way. And he gave us instructions about that. Don't believe a lie. To keep us from sin, then we don't need to believe a lie. And the next thing is this. Eve stayed too close to sin. She knew about that tree. And she was told not to eat of it. And she was told not to touch it. And she knew about that tree. She knew those instructions, what God had given to her. She stayed too close. She looked at it. And she saw that it was good for food. And she looked at it and said, well, if I can eat of it, then I can have some, I'll understand good and evil. I have knowledge and I'll be like God. Too close. You know anyone that just wants to get real close to sin? I'm not saying that they fall over into sin, but they want to get real close to it. And they're looking for some excitement, or they're looking to see, to test themselves or to test other people or something like that, and they want to get real close to it. There's danger in that. There was danger in it for Eve. When she got too close to that tree, and she was able to look at that, and she was able to see that, and she was just too close. And so notice what some scripture has to say. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. Abhor, hate it. In 1 Corinthians verse 6 and verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Run from it. Get away from it. Don't get close to it. Get as far away from it as you can. And that's the way it is with evil. Get as far away from it as you can. In the book of 1 Timothy, that we look, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We looked there just a minute ago. 1 Timothy chapter 6, this time in verse 11. 6 verse 11. Notice what this scripture says. Timothy, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Flee these things. What things were he talking about? He was talking about the love of money prior to this. He was talking about the love of money because it's the root of all evil. And it makes people stray from the faith because of their greediness. He's talking about stay away from greediness. He's talking about staying away from those useless wranglings of men, of corrupt minds in verse 5. He's talking about stay away from that and do not have anything to do that. Do not be one of those who desire to be rich and fall into temptation. And verse 9. He's saying stay away from those people who are proud, knowing nothing. In verse 4. But is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. Stay away from that. And so that's the instruction that Paul was given to Timothy, to stay away from these things. Don't get too close. The closer you get, the more possibility that you might have of crossing that line and falling into those same things that are sinful and wicked and evil. Proverbs chapter 4. In verses 14 and 15, do not, now listen to this, how could it be any plainer? Do not enter the path of the wicked, do not walk in the way of evil, avoid it, do not turn onto it, turn away and pass on. To keep us from sin, don't stay too close to sin. And here's the next one, and this is the last point that we'll deal with this evening. She did not think of the consequences. All she could see was what she could get out of this, the fruit of that tree. It looked good, and it tempted her, and she was going to gain a great, she thought she would gain a great deal do that. She never thought about the consequences that would come from that, from doing what God had said not to do. She never thought about that. And isn't that the way it is with sin? That we forget about the consequences. We forget about the consequences that might happen because we do those things that God has said not to do. And then we have to pay the price. We have to pay the price. And the price is hard and it's difficult. And the way of the transgressor is always hard, and the book of Proverbs says. It changed relationship. When he said in the very beginning that sin entered into the world and sin changed things. Sin always changes things. Not for the good, but for the worse. It changed the relationship that they had, even their self-worth relationship with their selves. It changed that. It changed them individually, Adam and Eve. It changed the relationship that they had with each other, husband and wife, when God had put them together. It changed that relationship. It changed their relationship with God. He cast them out of the garden. He cast them out. They had it made. They had a perfect paradise, a perfect place that God had prepared for them and made for them and provided for them. And he cast them out. And the man, then what you're going to have to do, by the sweat of your brow, you'll earn your bread. And you're going to have to work, and you're going to have to deal with those thorns and thistles and that sort of thing in order that you might even eat. They hadn't had to deal with that before. And you, woman, that you'll bear pain, there'll be pain in childbirth, you'll be giving birth to children, and there'll be pain in that, you're going to have to deal with that. And the serpent was punished too, and these were the consequences of her sin. How many times, and I don't know, this is just supposition, well, because we do it, I do it, you do it, and how many times do you think maybe Adam and Eve had said, I wish we hadn't ate of that tree. When you do something wrong, you do something that was out of the way, and you knew you shouldn't have, and then you realize that what you have done, you say, boy, I wish I hadn't have done that. Don't you? I do. Don't you think that they was thinking, oh, I wish we hadn't have done that. Look at what it cost us. Look at the consequences of what we have done. Of course, they could realize what the consequences were then because they were facing them every day. And maybe that's the way it is with us too. I wish we hadn't have done that. I wish we had obeyed God and just followed along with what he had said and what he had been teaching us. That's what we would have done that, wouldn't we? Boy, I wish I hadn't have done that. I wish I hadn't have did this or did that, or whatever what it is we might do that would be contrary to God. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, there's a ray of hope for mankind. When God says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, that's as he is talking to the serpent, the devil. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That God has so prepared for us a remedy for sin, a way that we can have our sins forgiven. And the thousands of years later, when Jesus would come into the world, and he would live here on this earth as a man, and he would die on Calvary's cross for our sins, this is it. This is what he's talking about in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. That Jesus would come, that he would be a sacrifice. Yes, he's going to have to deal with you, Satan. And you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. He's going to have the death blow, not you. And there's a remedy for sin. So four steps that Eve faced as she slid off into sin and become contrary to God, that changed things for all of mankind. She focused on what she did not have, rather on what she did have. She believed that lie. She stayed too close to sin, and she didn't think of the consequences of sin. And as we close, I'm going back to Genesis chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 8 and verse 9, and this is what it says. God, they have sinned, they have partaken of the fruit of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. They have sinned, they have made coverings for themselves. And verse 7, their eyes were open, they become aware of who they were and what they were, and that they were naked. And then God comes into the scene, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, Lord God, among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam, and he said to him, "Where are you? Adam, where are you? What's going on? You've hid yourself from me. Where are you?" And to those who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, is God saying to you, "Where are you?" And you know where you are, away from him. You've hid yourself from him. Your sin has separated you from God. Where are you now? What is your place? What is your position? What's your place now? Obey the gospel. The remedy of sin is there. It's always here for you to be partakers of. The grace of God, you can do so if you're willing to believe in God and Jesus Christ as the Son of God. If you're willing to repent of your sins and turn away from those evil things that you have involved yourself in. If you're willing to confess Christ before men, and if you're willing to be baptized for the remission of sin, that's the remedy. Jesus is the remedy. You can have remission of sin. You can be saved from your sins. The invitation song has been selected. We're going to stand now and sing for the encouragement of those who need to respond. We ask you to come.